So if you want to switch services, you can go to second service and go to the class and meet some second service folks you didn't even know existed. And it's a great way to, like the video said, ask some really tough questions. If you haven't ever done Alpha, I highly recommend it. It's a wonderful course for really any believer in any, at any stage in their faith. Also, coming up January 10th, we have our second Monday food truck night. How many of y'all been to food truck night? Okay, so a lot of you need to get out there because it's awesome. And we have almost 75, 80 people out on the back grass enjoying some delicious food and fellowship together. We have the fire pits, and you can bring some more stuff if you want to roast marshmallows and do that whole thing. And it's just an incredible time. We support these local businesses, give them some love on a Monday night when trucks are slow, and we also get to enjoy the benefit of some delicious food. So mark your calendars. January 10th, that starts about 5 o'clock. We go till we're done. 7:30, sometimes later. But if it's this cold, you know, I might be the only one out there. I don't know. All y'all in your jackets is crazy, you know. It's like 2021 ended, and it was 85. And then 2022 hit, and it was like, ha-ha, take it over. With 27, or whatever it was this morning. I did not drive with the windows down this morning, just for the record. Well, good morning, High Point family. Good to see y'all. Happy New Year. I'm supposed to say the cheesy dad joke, like, oh, I haven't seen you since last year. You know, Sheldon made me say that. And welcome to all the folks on the live stream. Amy Stevens, hi. Amy has COVID, sorry. Yeah, so she's doing okay. But y'all are here. You braved the weather, and I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud of you. Like just non-Texans, you went out when it was below 50. I'm just impressed. Well, we had a really chill family New Year's Eve. We were battling all that cedar fever glory that's out there now. Anybody else dealing with that? Yes, it feels really like nasally. So that was our New Year's, and I think we watched movies and ate popcorn and did that whole thing and watched all the neighbors shoot fireworks off in the yard, you know, so that was fun. Well, church, there are connection cards in the back of your chairs. If you need to be prayed for, if you have a new cell phone number, or you just want to let us know that you want to get involved and serve here at High Point, you could fill one of those out, drop it in the offering box, and somebody from the office will contact you about that. And so we want to make sure we're praying for you. We want to get to know you. And as always, I tell you guys almost every week, like, if you want to hang out and have a cup of coffee or go to lunch together, I would love to treat you. Just hit me up after. My cell phone number is on the business card. You can always text me and set something up, and I would love to spend some time one-on-one or with your whole family, whatever. And you'll forgive my voice. It's a little froggy because, yeah, cedar fever. Sorry. Well, we are back in Romans to start the new year. We started Romans last New Year, but we're not restarting it. We are actually trying to finish it. We got 3 more sermons left in this series we called Foundations. And we've been going through the 5 pillars that Paul set up in the book of Romans: sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, and now service. And we are almost all the way through this incredible letter. Today we're going to be in Romans 15, verses 14 through 33, if you'd open your Bibles. It's part of our final pillar, which we're calling service. And my hope as you hear Paul's words this morning, church, is that you would be encouraged to find an avenue to use your God-given talents in the service of your King. And as we look at our text today, we're going to see Paul's passion for the lost, for those who need the hope of the gospel. This has been Paul's passion from the very beginning of his letter. Back in Romans 1:16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation, to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The gospel is the power of God for everyone who believes. The founder of the Nazarene church, his name is Phineas Breese. He said this, "We, Christians, we are debtors to every man to give him the gospel in the same measure in which we have received it." If you have received the hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ, then you are in debt to give that same gospel hope to those who need to hear it. Church, this is the center of the Christian faith. I love talking about this topic of sharing our faith, evangelism, missions, because it's the very heartbeat of our God. He is in the business of saving lost souls. And to share Jesus' gift of salvation with those who do not yet know him is an incredible part of serving our God. So let's bow our heads this morning, church. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to show us this truth as we open up the pages of his word. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you that you are a missionary God, that you care about each and every soul on this planet, and that your desire is for them to come to know your Son, Jesus, not just in a knowledgeable way, but in a true and relational way where they receive the precious gift of salvation that only he offers. And so, Holy Spirit, we pray today that you would touch our hearts and our minds with this truth, that you would give us the same passion and zeal that Paul had, the same ambition that Paul had for your gospel. Instill it in our hearts, well it up within us to overflowing, that the world may know that you are Lord. And it's in your precious name we pray. Amen. All right, so I'm going to start 2022 swinging. Okay, I'm going to ask you a hard question, and you might feel a little bit convicted. And sometimes that's okay. No, I still love you, right? When was the last time you shared the gospel with someone? When was the last time you spoke the hope of the gospel to someone who wasn't already saved? Woo. Now, this isn't an indictment, right? This is not an indictment. It's a challenge. Because I believe we need to be reminded often of this precious gift we have that is our salvation in Jesus Christ. And how antithetical it is to Christianity to keep that precious gift to ourselves. And yet, we become complacent, right? It's easy to get caught up in the cares of the world and the responsibilities of the day, and I got to do this for work and for the kids and for my parents, and everyone needs something from you. And now Christ is asking me to also proclaim the gospel in every area of my life. I just can't do it. Pastor James Stewart once wrote this. He said, "The concern for world evangelization is not something tacked on to a man's personal Christianity, which he may take or leave as he chooses. It is rooted in the character of the God who has come to us in Christ Jesus. Thus, it can never be the province of a few enthusiasts, a sideline, or a specialty of those who happen to have a bent that way. It is the distinctive mark of being a Christian." Sharing the gospel with others is a distinctive mark that you are, in fact, a follower of Christ. Paul tells us this in Romans 15:20, that preaching the gospel is his ambition. Do you have an ambition to share the gospel with other people, church? Do you consider the gospel of Jesus Christ your ambition? Paul writes this in verse 20. He says, "Thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation." You see, Paul was controlled by a holy ambition. He was controlled by it. And I say controlled because if you look at verses 22 through 24, he says this. He says, "This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. See, at the very beginning of the book of Romans, Paul had told the Roman church how often he had tried to go to Rome to preach the gospel there, but he was prevented. Romans 1:13 says, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but have been prevented. What was preventing him? Some would say the Holy Spirit. Some would say just life circumstances. I would argue that he was unable to do what he desired to do because he was not finished with his ambition to preach the gospel from Jerusalem to Illyricum. He had been given a mission from God, a passion to preach the gospel, and he wasn't done with that task. And it wasn't until that task was completed that he decides to pass through Rome on his way to Spain to continue another task. But he didn't even go to Rome and stay there. He's simply traveling to Rome and then wanting to head to Spain. See, Paul had been traveling and preaching the gospel throughout the modern-day region of Albania, Croatia, Serbia, and Bosnia. That's Illyricum, all the way down to Jerusalem. So Asia, into the Middle East, and up into the Balkan region of Europe. And he says that his work is finished there, and now his ambition from Christ is taking him to Spain. So Paul's free to visit the Church of Rome on his journey west and enjoy their company for a little while and preach the gospel there. But if you look at Paul's life, if you read the book of Acts, you'll notice that everything that Paul did was driven not by his own desires, but by this holy ambition. And we call it a holy ambition because its objective is holy. His ambition was to seek and save the lost, to share the love and redemptive work of Jesus Christ to the world. Church, do you have a holy ambition? Are you controlled by a calling that God has given you? And is it your first priority in life? You see, this sort of ambition, serving the Lord like Paul did, only comes from God's direction, and it comes in confirmation with His Word. And I'm going to challenge you this morning, church, with this. Have you been following God's ambition for your life, or have you primarily sought out your own? These all those things you long for and desire in this world, what are they? They're nothing. They're like wind, a chasing after the wind. Things will come and things will go. Problems will be here. Joys will be here. All the things of this world will always be there. But God's calling in your life will remain. Now, I want to be clear from the start. Not everyone is going to have the same ambition as Paul. I'm not saying every single person in this church needs to be foreign missionaries to Spain or wherever the gospel needs to be proclaimed right now. India, really. But we aren't all called to be foreign missionaries, but we are all called to serve the Lord. And He's given each of us gifts, abilities, passions to use to serve His kingdom and to give His people edification and to build them up for His work and His glory. Paul reminds the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. So obviously all of us can't go be foreign missionaries because then this church would just cease to exist. Because we'd all be on the mission. That might be cool. I'd be okay with that personally. But each of you have been given specific gifts to love and serve your God and His church. And because those giftings come from God, that can be a holy ambition to bring others into his kingdom by using those gifts for his glory. If I was going to define holy ambition, I would say it's simply doing what God wants you to do and doing it with such passion that it might even keep you from doing other things that you prefer doing. There was a Scottish missionary named Ian Keith Falconer. That's his real name. It was actually longer than that. I shortened it a little bit because he had like five names. But he lived in the late 1800s. He was a world champion cyclist and a professor of Arabic at Cambridge University. His life was fairly easy. And instead of remaining in that life, he and his wife decided to be missionaries to the country of Yemen, which you can imagine in the 1800s was fairly horrific. He actually ended up dying of malaria after about six bouts of malaria on the field. But he was asked why he would leave the comfort and ease of a life in Cambridge to go live in Yemen. And he says this, I have but one candle of life to burn, and I would rather burn it out in a land filled with darkness than in a land flooded with light. See, Ian had a holy ambition for the Arab people to know Christ, and he preached that gospel to them until the age of 30 when he passed away. And we know Paul desired to go to Rome for years and years, but he didn't go. Because of the passion and ambition he had to preach the gospel in Greece and in Turkey and in Eastern Europe and in Asia prevented him from going. He didn't do what he wanted to do. He did what he was faithfully called to do by God. It was more important for Paul to preach the gospel to people who didn't know Jesus than for him to have a life of comfort and ease. So where does this kind of holy ambition come from, church? We can look at the answer in verses 20 and 21 where Paul says, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. This is the key. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. And we know from the book of Acts, I'm going to come back to that in a minute. Don't worry. We know from the book of Acts that Paul was called by the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, right? The story's there in Acts chapter 26. I'm just going to give you a little snippet of it, verses 16 through 18. Jesus tells Paul, but rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Paul's calling came directly from Christ Jesus himself, which sadly for us, none of us will get that part of it. But I want to point something out here. Because when Paul is asked where his holy ambition comes from, he says nothing about his encounter with the risen Christ on the Damascus Road. What does he say? He instead quotes Isaiah 52:15. And he tells us his passion is to preach the gospel where Christ has not been named. You see, Christ didn't give Paul a specific blueprint for every detail that he needed to go for in his life. He didn't say, Paul, you're going to preach in Jerusalem for 3 years, and then you're going to go to Cyprus for 4 years, and then you're going to... He didn't say that to Paul. He just gave him a vision, an ambition. And then what Paul did was he ran to God's word for confirmation. He ran to God's word to see that that calling was actually from God himself. You see, here's where I want to go with this, right? Because I think we often get to this place where we say, God's calling me to do this. Fill in the blank. And that's great. That's a wonderful response to have, especially when you're hearing someone talk about these kinds of things. But my question is always, how do you know that it's from the Lord? And Paul's answer, even when he heard the calling from Christ himself, was still to run to God's word for confirmation. So if you have a passion for a calling to serve and use your gifts for his purposes, first, what you should do is pray and meditate on God's word and say, Lord, is this from you? See, Paul searched the scriptures and he came across Isaiah 52:15, which said, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. And Paul said, Lord, this is you speaking to me. And he knew that his calling was confirmed and sure. I think this happens often, most often on the mission field. And it actually happened a lot around the turn of the century when missionaries were kind of viewed as glamorous. They were going to live off in these far-off lands and live these, you know, romanticized lifestyles, and people viewed them as such heroes of the faith. And it was this almost pressure in the church to go and be a missionary in foreign lands. And sadly, the statistics for missionaries in that time were not very good, because many of them would go and then fail and come back. And my question is always, well, was that God calling and you just blew it, or did you jump ahead of God and get ahead of him? It was so prevalent at the time, there was a missionary on the field named C.T. Studd. It's his actual name. I didn't make it up. He told any hopeful missionary, he says this, he says, the romance of a missionary is often made up of monotony and drudgery. There's often no glamour in it. It doesn't stir a man's spirit or blood. So don't come out to be a missionary as an experiment. It is useless and dangerous. Only come if you feel you would rather die than not come. Don't come if you want to make a name. Don't come if you want to make a great name or want to live long. Come if you feel there is no greater honor after living for Christ than to die for him. I will often counsel young folks if they are desiring to go into the pastorate. And I heard this from a professor at seminary, and he said, if you can do anything else, if you have a passion and a desire for any other job, go do it. But if this is all you can do, if this is all you care about, serving Christ in this way, then this calling is yours. And church, I believe this is the heartbeat of what holy ambition looks like. The passion to do something so intensely that you would be dissatisfied in serving in any other way or living in any other way. It's why those that followed Jesus in the first century could say, I could give up my life for this, because they believed it so firmly to the depths of their soul that giving up their life seemed like trivial in comparison. The holy ambition is never about self-exaltation. It's about exalting Christ and loving others more than yourself. It's about seeing a need and responding to that need by saying, here I am, Lord, send me. And then prayerfully confirming that calling in God's word. Church, if you have been given a passion and a desire to serve the Lord, I commend you. Seek his will. Use your gifts to glorify him. Every gift given in Scripture, every spiritual gift, hear me on this, every spiritual gift in Scripture is given not for self-edification, but for the edification of the body and for the glorification of Christ. There is no spiritual gift that serves you. And if it is, it's not a spiritual gift. It's just something you like to do. And that's fine. Now, I'd like to focus our attention on a different part of verse 20. We're going to kind of camp out in these few verses here. And Paul says, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. You see, Paul's ambition, his mission from the Lord was to primarily preach to people who have never heard the name of Jesus. Because Paul made it clear in Romans 1 that though these people have never heard the gospel, they still have no excuse for their ignorance. Paul was concerned for the salvation of people he didn't know. Because though they had not heard the gospel, they still had no excuse when standing before a holy God. Paul says this in Romans 1, 19 through 20. He says, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Church, I bring this up because I think a lot of times we think, well, they have to have heard. Everyone around me has to have heard about Jesus in some way. And we leave that up to chance. But you know what happens if they have not heard? They have no excuse when they stand before God. They can't say before God on judgment day, I was ignorant. Because God has been made clear to them through creation. There is only one hope for those who do not know the name of Jesus. That is hearing and believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. How great is the need today? How great is the need in Cedar Park? We often believe that in our day of technology and connectedness and our information age, that there certainly couldn't be a lot of people who don't know who Jesus was. But I would invite you to go after church to the joshuaproject.net. Put the website up for you there, joshuaproject.net. They are a research and statistics agency, and they gather data on Christian and world movements. And if you look, you can see that actually 41.8% of the world's population are considered unreached people groups. 41.8. Would you have guessed it was that high? 41% are in unreached people groups. That means they have no one bringing them the gospel. That accounts for roughly 3.28 billion people. Church, there's work to be done. The complacency has no place. I think we have been called to fervently preach the gospel. And yes, these statistics, most of the people are in South Central Asia. The vast majority. If you want to be a missionary, my encouragement, go to South Central Asia. That's where no one is going. And it's where the gospel is needed the most. But there are people here in Cedar Park and in Leander and in Austin who have also never heard the gospel. How many Indian neighbors do you have? I have like 5 on my street, just within 6-7 houses of me on each side. And my neighbor right next door doesn't know Jesus. In fact, he had no idea what I did when I told him I was a pastor. You know, I'd explained it to him, and he still didn't really, I still don't think he knows what I do. He works in the tech world, so I have no idea what he does either, which is fair. But not everyone, church, is called to be a frontier missionary, but there are people who need the gospel right next to you. And perhaps the Lord is calling you to respond to people who are in need like this. And I will say, church, don't be discouraged. It's never too early and it's never too late to bring the gospel where Christ has not been named. Paul was in his 30s. He wasn't 15 years old when he went on the mission field. I'll even say this. I remember taking a group of leaders from Ottawa Bible Church, my previous church, to do some missionary work in Izmir, Turkey with Pastor Fakret, who some of you met in the summer. And my boss was the lead pastor at the time, and He had been in ministry 35 years at the same church. Been a believer, I think, for almost 50 years. That's he was a young boy. And that I will never forget the Turkish people's response to Pastor Tim. They had never met a believer more than a decade old, let alone somebody who had walked with Jesus since he was 15, who had gray hair on his head. There weren't gray-haired believers there. And they would surround him, and they would want to hear his stories about how he got converted. And it was a beautiful thing to watch. They were so hungry for the wisdom of the mature in the Lord. And I say this because some of you gray hair folks that I love might be here sitting there thinking, well, my time is come and gone, and he's talking to the young people. No, I'm talking to you too. Because the places where Christ has not been named need mature Christians just as much as they need the youth to go. And yet somewhere along the way, the church has just devolved into this thing where missions is a youth thing. We send the youth groups on missions trips. We send the youth groups out to do the work of evangelizing the nations. Instead of those who have maturity in their faith and a grounding in God's word and the wisdom of a lifetime of following Christ. Pastor Tim did more in 1 week in Turkey than in my entire youth spent there. And perhaps you're thinking, well, he's definitely not calling me because I'm not called to go. Like, he couldn't be talking to me at all. And I will give you the response of the preacher William Booth. He said this, he says, not called, did you say? Not heard the call, I think you should say. Put your ear down to the Bible and hear him bid you go and pull sinners out of the fire of sin. You see, I think it's often simply that we don't dare ask the Lord if he would call us, if he would have us go. And perhaps he's simply waiting for you to say, crazy as this might be, Lord, here I am. Send me. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are. The Lord can use and has used everyone in every circumstance of life, at every age group and demographic, financial background. It doesn't matter to the Lord. All he wants is a faithful heart that says, here, I am yours. Now, lastly, I'd like to invite you to look at what he says in verses 23 and 24. He writes, but now since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a little while. But what did Paul mean when he said he had no room for work from Jerusalem to Illyricum? Because clearly he says that his work was done, but there would have been tens, if not hundreds of thousands of people in those regions that had not heard the gospel. Paul even writes to Timothy, who was the pastor in Ephesus, which was in that region. Right? He tells him, do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. So people still needed to be evangelized. People still needed to hear the gospel in those regions. But Paul's work there was finished. You see, Paul was not a local evangelist. He was a foreign missionary. He was called to bring the gospel to the places where Christ had not been named. And then he would go there and preach the gospel and raise up church leaders, pastors, elders, lay leaders, and then move on to the next place once the work there was completed. He wasn't called to share the gospel where the church had already been established. He then left the church to do its work. Their job was to continue the work of evangelism. So he would go and preach the gospel where Christ had not been named. Then the church would pick up and say, all right, here's where the holes are. Let's get out there and do it. Church, the beautiful thing is that each one of us as the body of Christ has been called together to serve this mission, this ambition in some way. And if you're not a missionary, perhaps you're an evangelist or an encourager or someone with a gift of discernment or giving or administration. No matter what gift the Lord has given you, God has called you to use those gifts to glorify Christ and to serve Him. May we always be a church who prays fervently that the Lord would give us these kinds of gifts to use to build up His kingdom. And can I say, church, it's not wrong to look at some gifts in Scripture and say, Lord, give me that gift. I want the gift of an evangelist. I'm terrible at it, but I want to just share the gospel. I love people. Well, if you love people, you might be an evangelist. Have you tried it? Have you asked the Lord, hey, Lord, send your Holy Spirit to give me the gift of evangelism? Where do these gifts come from, people? The Holy Spirit gives them to you. And He will take them when you don't use them. Right? He gives them and He takes them away in seasons. So sometimes we just need to say, all right, Lord, what is next for me? Give it to me. And see what He does. I remember coming home from my first year of college. I was at the University of New Mexico. This is a side story I'm going over. That's okay. I was at the University of New Mexico studying to be a nuclear engineer on an Air Force ROTC scholarship. This was my calling. And I came home, and I went to a college Bible study, and the leader of the study said, hey, we have a guest speaker today. She's sharing about her missions work in Turkey. And I said, oh, that's cool. Where's Turkey? No idea. I was 19 years old. And she spoke about Turkey, and I remember as she spoke, flipping to the back of my Bible, the book of maps, you know, back in the back. And I looked at all the places in Turkey that were once the center parts of Christianity. Galatia, Ephesus, seven churches, Tarsus, Antioch, Constantinople, for crying out loud. Over and over, every place I came across, I was like, oh, that's in Turkey. Oh, that's in Turkey. Oh, that's in Turkey. And I remember thinking and hearing them talk about how few Christian converts there were in the country at the time. This was in the mid-90s. There were 3,000 Christians in a country of 75 million. My church was bigger than that. The church I was attending at the time was bigger than every Christian in the nation of Turkey. And my only thought was, I have to do something about that. Much to my parents' chagrin, sorry, Mom, I love you, I threw that scholarship away and I sold a guitar and I bought a plane ticket. And away I went. And then I ran out of money and I came home and I worked and I saved up money and I went again. And then I went again. And 4 years to 5 years go by. And I knew at that moment in that season of life, this is where God had called me. And I tell you that just not to pat myself on the back, church, but to say, Lord, the Lord can take you from anything at any time and change the course of your life with one fell swoop. It doesn't matter your career or if you're retired or if you have a college acceptance letter. He doesn't care. He can use anyone who is willing and able and saying, Lord, I will go. Can I encourage you, church, to spend this week in prayer, seeking the Lord's will for your life? January is a great time to do that. It's new beginnings. And maybe you've become a little too complacent in your Christian faith. And you've just kind of settled in. It happens. It happens to us all. And sometimes we just need a little kick in the tail to pick ourselves up and brush us off and say, all right, Lord, enough is enough. It's time. Pray that he would give you the gifts that you need to serve him in the way that he has chosen for you to serve him. And it might be for a season, it might be for a lifetime. I can't tell you. And then let me also just encourage you in this, church. We have missionaries on the field now. Can I invite you just to pray for them this week? Pray for our missionary, Shelley, newly married, serving in Norway. Pray for Martha, our dear sister in the Middle East, and her husband, Ryder. In February, we're going to have the great privilege of hearing from Chris Stellhorn, the Stellhorn family, who you don't know yet, but they have answered the call and are heading to Scotland to proclaim the name of Jesus. And I think there's only 2% or something of the population is Christian. He could fix my statistics. It doesn't matter. But there is a great need in places like that for the gospel to be proclaimed. And so, church, maybe today we'll start a journey for you that will lead you to some foreign land, and in a few years I'll be talking about you from this stage saying, hey, pray for that missionary on the field. May they come from our body. We raise them up from here and send them out for the glory of Christ and his kingdom. Amen? Amen, church. Let's pray together. Lord, we praise you. We thank you for being a God who first and foremost saves us, who loves us so much that you sent your only son to die in our place that we might have eternal life in you. Lord, help us to not be satisfied with the life that you've given, but help us to have a holy ambition for your name, your glory, and your kingdom, to preach Christ in places where he has not been named, to evangelize to those on our street that don't know you, to be a light in the darkness that the world would know that Jesus Christ is Lord. Fill us with your Spirit, we pray. Give your gifts, Holy Spirit, to those that need, and use us to serve you and to show the world who you really are. And that is an amazing, beautiful, holy, and powerful God. We love you and we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.